Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you out today, this Canada Day weekend, so to speak. And I know for many, the prospects of getting to the cottage and starting summer has become a reality. And one of the beautiful things in the midst of the pandemic that we endure and travel through is that many of our cottagers have the ability to join with us this morning. And so to all you cottaging this morning, yes, I don't have a cottage. And at the same point, we give to you a great and hearty welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those of you who have not joined this morning physically, but have joined on the internet, we certainly encourage you to continue to do so. And when you are able to join us physically, we would love to reconnect in that way. But until those days come and are afforded to us, a warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. Do you have difficulty standing? Now, for some of us, that is a reality. I was taken aback this week as I thought about and prayed with the Lord about what it means to stand. And this is how the Lord is patient and good with me. I like to talk with Him about what I will be speaking on. I like to go out in nature and talk with Him about it. And He patiently waits for me to get in a place where I can actually listen. And so He speaks. And He speaks in many wonderful ways. Chief and primarily, He speaks through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But He also speaks in words and pictures and in moments, in holy moments. And so here I am, I'm having a coffee, and I ask the Lord to help me reveal to me what He would like me to share. And Lord, I want to talk about standing. And so I go out the door, and I look, and out in front of me, there's a Great Dane with its owners. And the Great Dane has, you ever see a doggy wheelchair? I've seen like the little potbelly pigs where they have the little cutesy little wheelchair that they have for their little pig, and you know those heart healthy moments you see on Facebook and Twitter and along with all the cutesy cat videos and all of that. But in particular, that particular day, just this past week, I saw a Great Dane walking on the sidewalk, laboring to walk because it couldn't use its back legs. Its back legs were almost completely paralyzed. And here it is with this great big apparatus hooked onto its hind quarters and two big wheels. And the owners, I'm going to say the mum and the dad, but that's probably not the right wording. But the owners, the husband and wife, coaxing and encouraging this dog to walk. Boy, oh boy, just struck me and hit me as I thought, wow, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Do you have difficulty standing? I know today there are families across Canada that are having difficulty to get on their 2 feet. And our Indigenous families, they are laboring to stand today. Do you remember how the disciples turned children away from being with Jesus in the gospel account? We read about it in Luke 18. In this particular gospel account, we see that Jesus is teaching, and many children have come to Him, so much so that they have become very large, loud, and in the eyes of some to the point of loitering. Now, the disciples try to get them away from Jesus, because He is too important, too valuable to be wasting His time with those who are insignificant. At least that's the rationale of the disciples. Do you remember Jesus' rebuke of His disciples? He declares, "Suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." pretty powerful words, Jesus, in essence, tells everyone there to deal with it. Because in God's world, children are to be honored. Now, I've had that conversation with Jesus and his disciples playing in my mind on repeat and laying in my heart on repeat since I heard the news about the residential schools here in Canada. From Indigenous families across our nation, we have heard the stories of abuse, neglect, and now the ongoing discoveries of unmarked, unnamed, and unimaginable horror as the remains of countless children, their children, are being discovered. Much work needs to be done as we are only beginning to understand what has happened. How do we move forward from this? How do we honor these children? How do we honor these families? These are the descendants of those who governed this land from sea to shining sea. How do we honor them and set things right as a nation? How do we live out the truth that every child matters because they matter to God? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see that David has become king. You know, and we know that the prophet Samuel has anointed him sometime earlier. He's a young man, he's practically a kid, and he gets anointed to be king. But some time has taken place, and many events have unfolded to get to the point where David has finally solidified power. He's defeated his enemies, and he has become the rightful anointed king of Israel. Now, this follows a tumultuous period of instability where the kingdom was fractured with numerous factions in the north of the kingdom apprehensive to side with David fully as he worked to bring all of the tribes under his power and control. One of the things that stood out with King David was that he was loved by his people. Do you remember? Remember the triumphal entry of Saul and his armies and then David enters? Do you remember the words, you know? Saul has killed, but David. And David has had a heritage of being loved by his people. But one of the things that stood out was that David was loved by his people not primarily because he tried to please them, but because his focus was ultimately pleasing God. Because he pleased God, he pleased the people. And in doing so, he earned their respect and loyalty. King David's reign was marked by doing what was just and right, and this quickly translated into lasting stability and a sense of calm and consistency following a period of political turmoil. Of course, any king worth their salt will always desire to feed two birds with one seed and to find win-win situations that can further their interests and both provide good politics and good policy. And David is no different than any other king. However, the way in which he governs and the way in which he goes about providing good politics and good policy, it's not like anything anyone has seen before. You see, in the real world, anyone who wants to keep power does so with an iron fist. Now, don't get me wrong. King David, he's king. He has power, prestige, persuasion. Yet what he does next defies all logic. It defies all understanding when one wants to keep power, prestige, and persuasion. You see, when a king wants to stay king, they in turn desire their children to be inheritors of such standing. One does not seek to find and honor the children of the former king and the former dynasty. But that is exactly what David does. We read in our text that David sought to honor the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. See, the usual practice was indeed to seek out all the descendants of the former king, but not to honor them as David desires. The practice was actually to murder them, to get rid of them, to wipe them from the face of the earth, so as to extinguish any possibility that that descendant may attempt to lay claim to the crown and control of the country. There are no cease and desist orders from the high court. There are no non-disclosure agreements and settlement packages paid out to first families to keep them from speaking and meddling. They're simply put to the sword. Do you remember this? When Jesus is born and the wise men, you know, they take their couple year trek and they finally are in the courtroom and the throne room of King Herod, and they lay out what they know about what has happened, and of course, what does Herod say with his lips? He says, "Oh, well, make sure when you find and discover this child, make sure that you come back and you tell me exactly where and who this is, so that what? So that I may go and honor them." And actually what King Herod does is he actually declares that every child 2 years old and younger are to be put to the sword, because he's attempting to get rid of heirs to the throne and power plays that might try and usurp his authority. King Herod, employing just such a domestic policy, attempts to get rid of all the children and rid himself of Jesus, his political rival. Well, David here chooses a different path, I'm sure to the disbelief of those within his royal court. Now, after an extensive search, they do indeed discover one descendant. His name is Mephibosheth. You don't have to say that five times fast. So David calls him, he calls for him, to be brought before the throne of Israel so that he might honor him and speak with him. Of course, can you imagine what's going through the mind of Mephibosheth at this point? I wonder what's going through the mind of the public when they hear what the king is about to do. Well, is there any way that I can get in the courtroom that day? Is there any way that I can be privied and get a line on what's going on? Will he have him killed? Maybe he'll imprison him. Maybe he'll take out his eyes and make him beg in the streets. Maybe he'll banish him to a foreign nation. Maybe he will give him a stern warning to mind his business and keep out of the affairs of the nation. Well, what will David do? Well, simply put, we read that David honors him. This is so good. And it just keeps getting better as we see this account unfold between David and Mephibosheth. David visibly and publicly honors the child of the former first family. He honors Mephibosheth. Probably, in the eyes of the world, bad politics and bad policy all rolled up into one. And he honors him. When the play was to kill and conquer, David turns the table. And he honors and he uplifts. Now, a couple of things about Mephibosheth that I would like us to see here. First, his name has a meaning. And most names in the Bible, if we're to look at the etymology of the name, it's actually very profound how the name of an individual describes and sums up their character and their nature, and in many ways the very purpose of their existence. Mephibosheth's name means shame is shattered. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine being the one remaining descendant of the former first family in the ancient Near East. If you're not terrified right now, you should be. I can imagine the prospects of even going out in public. This was probably a dodgy affair. You wouldn't know who to trust. You wouldn't know who to turn to. He must have felt incredibly isolated and alone. Furthermore, we know from the account that his inheritance was completely stripped away and stolen from him. He had no family. He had no land. He had no hope. I can imagine that many resident school children had similar feelings of hopelessness. And many families had feelings of hopelessness, just like Mephibosheth. Not only was he abandoned, we read that when he was 5 years old, he had lost the use of his feet because of an accident as the first family fled the overthrow of Saul's kingdom. And as a result, he had been left handicapped from a very young age, not being able to stand. No family, no hope, no ability to stand on his own. How ironic that his name would mean to shatter shame. Here comes lame Mephibosheth, the one who shatters shame. Actually, he was the poster child for shame. Like Mephibosheth, we are in identical circumstances spiritually, if we're to really take an assessment of our own position and situation. We are unable to spiritually stand on our own. We are handicapped. We are unable to walk in the way of righteousness because of our sin condition. We are isolated. We are alone. We are hopeless to do it on our own. We will never measure up to the standard of the king's table. Praise be to God that he does not leave us there. Through Christ's work on Calvary's cross, we can and do have a place at the king's table. Because Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin, we have access to that very same table. Through simple acceptance through faith in Jesus' shed blood, we can and do receive the forgiveness of sin, and we begin the journey of faith through salvation in Christ. Christ Jesus and the hope everlasting that we have in the kingdom of God. Mephibosheth shattered shame that day. He received a place at the king's table. The land of his father was returned to him, and we read that he lived his days in fellowship with King David, adopted as his own son, eating at his table. And I love the throwaway phrase in the verse at the end of our passage. The writer of this account is making sure that we remember, oh, and by the way, he was lame in both his feet. And so for all his days, the marks of that shame were there. But despite that, he has a place at the king's table. How wonderful, how beautiful, how amazing is that? You know, we have families across this beautiful nation that are struggling to stand today. I want to say to them, there is a place at the king's table for you. Maybe you are falling beneath the weight of everything that has happened to you, and you are finding it impossible to stand today. There is a place at the king's table for you. It doesn't mean that what happened is right. And we continue to pray and we work towards being reconciled one to another and reconciled to God through Christ. You are a child of God. And you matter. You matter to Him. Come to Him. Do not be afraid. Come to the table. There is a place for you today. Amen.